Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning. Some of you are like, we are still in 1 Corinthians. We're still in 1 Corinthians. You might like later, because my throat has this like tickle and I'll start coughing and it'll just be like this train wreck that you get to watch, so you'll get even with me. Anyway, today we are going to be discussing a very important subject, and my hope, and I'm really serious about this, my hope and my prayer is that this will be a message that helps us understand what the writers of Scripture teach about divorce. And I want to say this is a very difficult and a very complex subject. We can't just pull one or two verses out of context on this one. We have to look together at the whole of what Scripture says and then do some serious reflection. This is a complex subject, and I'm very aware in approaching it today that this is not a conceptual idea. Some of you are here today, and you have been deeply, deeply wounded and scarred by divorce. Some of you are in pain over it right now. Some of you may even be experiencing some anxiety about the fact that we are going to talk about this subject today. Some of you are close to divorce. Some of you may not know what the writers of Scripture say about divorce, but you're going to do it anyway. And you know what? I'm sure there are many people in this room who have been through divorce who would be glad to stand up and say to you, don't do it. One study of divorced couples showed that just 1 year after divorce, 60% of men and 73% of women said, I wish we would have tried harder. We probably made a mistake. If you're close to divorce, it's my desire that God would make it very clear to you today what your next choice should be. And I've been thinking and preparing for this message, how can I talk to two groups of people today? Like, how can I say, this is what the writers of Scripture have to say about divorce, without making those of you who have gone through divorce feel even more guilt than you already feel? And how can I say, this is how forgiving Jesus is, without making some of you think, this means Jesus will let me off the hook, I can do whatever I want. And I'll just let you know, I'm not smart enough to walk that line. But God has a way of speaking to whatever our need is, so we're gonna look together at what he has to say about divorce and just allow him to speak to our needs. But before we look at what the writers of Scripture have to say, I just wanna ask us as a community to approach this subject with open hearts and with gentle spirits. Can we do that? I hope we can do that. All right, I want to start with what Jesus said about divorce. This is Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then he says in Matthew 19, starting at verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you replied, he said, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that the man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, we need to understand the context here to understand why the Pharisees were approaching Jesus. The Pharisees asked, why did Moses command that a man give a woman or his wife a certificate of divorce? And they were referring here to Deuteronomy 24, which made provisions that allowed for divorce. And we need to understand that Deuteronomy 24 was written because in that society, women had virtually no rights. Men practiced polygamy, that is, men would marry more than one wife, and a husband could divorce his wife for no reason at all. And only a husband could do this. A wife could not divorce her husband, but he could just divorce his wife for no reason at all. And so Deuteronomy 24 is an attempt to put some accountability in place to establish some safeguards for women. And so Matthew says, some Pharisees came to him to test him, or to trap him is another way to put it. They wanted to alienate a bunch of his followers. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus' answer was wrong question. They asked, is it lawful? And Jesus went back to the principle of marriage. He didn't go back to the law in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The teachers of the law are asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Is there any reason? And Jesus says, haven't you read, which they would have actually had it memorized, haven't you read what is on the first page in the book of Genesis? He's saying, this is like kindergarten stuff for you. Go back to the first page. It's right there. God's intention was that marriage be permanent and irrevocable. Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's God's intent. But there's a problem. And this is where the issue of divorce is going to come in. And Jesus diagnoses this perfectly. The smartest man who ever lived puts his finger right on it. Look at Matthew 19, verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Notice how Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. This is very important. The Pharisee said, command. Jesus said, permitted. The Pharisee said, what about when Moses commanded to give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus said, because your hearts were hard, Moses permitted you to divorce. Moses permitted divorce. He didn't command divorce. And the key diagnostic phrase there is, because your hearts were hard. In the Greek, this is a single compound word. It's hard-hearted. It's made up of the Greek word heart, cardia. It's where we get the word cardiac arrest. It's the word for heart. And then there's the word sclero. It's sclerao. It's where we get the word arterial sclerosis. It's to dry up, to harden, to become tough. What was once pliable and tender and flexible has now become inflexible. And this is a major problem. Jesus says this is the primary problem that causes marriages to deteriorate. It's hard-heartedness. And we all know how this works. You don't even have to be married to know how this works. We have hearts that can grow hard. Those of you who are married, you know that during the dating years, you tend to kind of be given this gift of a tender heart. It just kind of happens, you know, in the dating and the engagement, you know, he finds that serving her is a privilege. So when they were young, you know, he carried their books home from school, her books home from school. On college, he carries gifts up to her dorm room. On the honeymoon, he carried her luggage for her. When they came home, he carried her across the threshold into their own place. And right about that moment, he develops a back problem. And 6 months later, she says, I need your help moving the couch into the living room. And he says, let's wait until halftime. I'll switch to the lazy boy and you can have the couch. This is hard-heartedness. You see, in the early days, you find yourself longing to serve. If there's conflict, you long for there to be reconciliation. You don't want there to be any distance. You find yourself always giving the one you love the benefit of the doubt. You enhance their good qualities. as you become hard-hearted, instead of seeking to serve, you want to be served. The heart gets a little hard. Instead of seeking reconciliation, you blame. Instead of confessing your own wrongdoing, you exaggerate the other person's wrongdoing. A left-out cup of coffee becomes evidence of a major personality disorder on the part of the other person. And then here's what happens. You get hard-hearted. And then you begin to take little exits. Those little exits from oneness that we talked about several weeks ago. Now, divorce is a big exit. But before you ever get to that big exit, there will be a million little exits, little small choices to step back from oneness out of hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness leads to these little exits. And these little exits will lead to a certain kind of thought. And it's very common for a lot of people. You're going to wake up one day and you'll think, I married the wrong person. If I would have married someone else, then I would be happy. Now, here's the question. You think of marriage much like you think of like buying a car. It's like, I got a lemon. And here's the question with this. Is marriage like buying a car? It's not like buying a car. What's the difference? Anyone want to guess? This could get you in trouble. Maybe you don't. When you buy a car, you're just consuming it. You're passive. When you get married, you're producing the marriage. You're creating the marriage. And this way of thinking, I married the wrong person, is going to hit everyone sometime or another. Sometimes for long periods of time, we'll be thinking about this. Sometimes for very short periods of time. And let me just say something about this. There's a real consistent finding in social sciences. Not many findings are consistent. This is one. People tend very regularly to marry someone of just about the same level of mental and emotional health as themselves. It's a real consistent finding. Maybe different forms of pathology, but consistently about the same general level of emotional and mental health. And that may be scary for some of you because you've been wondering how you, epitome of relational and emotional health that you are, could be married to someone who is so unhealthy. Well, now you know. Some people go through life, they get married, they're unhappy, they think, oh, if I would have married someone else, and they leave that relationship for a better deal, for another model, and sooner or later, that same thing kind of sets in. This is a formula for a hard heart. It's a formula for a hard heart. There is a better way, and the better way is to honor your covenant. I love what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He's a great Christian writer. He wrote, if people can be divorced for incompatibility, I cannot conceive why all of us are not divorced. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. You know, even the word compatible, it's a very interesting word. It comes from two different words, com, which means with, and patible, which is pathos, which we get the word suffer from, to suffer with, to make a promise that says, sometimes by a gift of grace, it's easy. Sometimes it may involve suffering, but we are going to get through it. We're going to walk through it together, no matter what. Now, God makes his heart very clear on the subject of marriage and divorce. Marriage in God's heart is to be permanent, irrevocable, and intimate. And God makes a real strong statement on divorce. One of the strongest statements that you'll find toward anything in all of Scripture, Malachi 2:16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God says, I hate it, because God knows the damage and the destructiveness that's involved when his gift of marriage ends. Now, hard-heartedness is a human reality, and it's not part of God's original plan. God's original plan for a marriage was that it would be given to tender-hearted people. Marriage will only work perfectly with perfect people, as where we were created to be, but none of us is perfect. We are all fallen. And that means all of us have this disease of hard-heartedness to one extent or another. And because we live in a fallen world, we have instruction from the writers of Scripture on divorce. And I want to spend some time talking about the two main causes for divorce in the New Testament. The first one that we already read from Matthew 19, and that is divorce for sexual immorality. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The Greek word for immorality is the word porneia. It's actually where we get our word pornography from. And I want to say a little bit about this. Immorality is not restricted to just sexual intercourse. It's a fairly broad term that covers sexual immorality. And I just want to be real clear on this today because sometimes people will play games with this. Sometimes people think that as long as they haven't technically had sexual intercourse outside of marriage, well, then they haven't sinned. And so we just need to be real clear on this. This term that Jesus uses, porneia, sexual immorality, could include things like ongoing, unrepentant, defiant involvement in pornography. It could involve various forms of sexually inappropriate behaviors with someone that you are not married to. Again, just because it's real important that we be real clear on this to eliminate any temptation to play games with it, this could involve inappropriate touching or embracing. And if you're reasonable about this, every one of us knows, if you're married and you express affection to someone else who you are not married to, you know when that expression is appropriate. And you know when that expression has crossed a boundary or a line. We just need to be real clear and honest and sincere about this so that we don't play any games with it. You need to monitor well your relating patterns to those people who you are not married to. One way of doing this is by asking this question, is the way that I'm relating to this person, so the gestures and expressions of affection and so on, something that I would feel comfortable with if it was shown on the screens in my church? And I'm serious about this. This can be a real helpful test. Just ask yourself, am I doing something that I feel needs to be hidden? And if you're honest and sincere about that, I think that will guide you pretty well. I believe the Spirit will use that to guide you pretty well. And this doesn't mean you get unreasonable, that you never express affection. That would be a terrible thing. This requires great wisdom and discernment. But just ask yourself the question, am I relating and expressing affection in ways that if they were shown on the screens in front of our whole church community, I would be okay with it? Now, some of you are not relating in ways that are okay. And I don't know how else to tell you this, but it needs to stop. Some of you have crossed lines and you need to say no more. Now, as we apply what Jesus is teaching about divorce in the case of sexual immorality, we can't be mechanical. We can't be legalistic about the application of this. In other words, it may be that you're married to someone and that person may have actually had an episode of sexual immorality. And maybe they have been, they were vulnerable at the time. Maybe they were, you know, and then they're truly repentant and they're genuinely broken over it. They long to set things right. They really want to rebuild trust with you. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to, for however long it takes for restoration in that relationship. And I would say in this case, it's possible that they may have committed sexual immorality, but it would still be wrong to divorce them. So again, this is not a mechanical or a rigid or a legalistic thing. But the general teaching is that where there has been sexual immorality, especially where a pattern of sexual immorality has occurred, or there has been a lack of repentance, that divorce is permitted. Now think back on the marriage covenant. We talked several weeks ago about how the marriage covenant involves two promises. There's a promise of loyalty, and there's a promise of intimacy. Well, when Jesus is talking about sexual immorality, he's talking about a violation of the promise of intimacy. You promise to become one flesh when you get married. And what this means is that for all of us who are married, we're not just obligated to avoid sexual immorality outside of marriage. That's the negative side of the teaching. The positive side is we seek sexual fulfillment and oneness within marriage. That's part of the promise that we make. So if you're married, I have an assignment for you today. And the assignment is talk to your spouse about how your sexual relationship is going. And I'm serious about this. If you haven't done this in a while, just take this as an assignment for you this week. It's often very difficult to talk about this. It can be awkward for husbands and wives to talk about their physical or sexual relationship. And so I'm just making it an assignment that you have to complete this week, okay? If you're married, you're gonna talk about your sexual relationship. because the deal here is not just that you avoid sexual immorality outside of marriage, but that you seek physical, emotional intimacy and oneness with one another. You made a promise to pursue oneness, not just to avoid sexual immorality, not just to avoid divorce, but to pursue oneness. And some of us need to talk about this. All right, now I want to talk about 1 Corinthians. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 7. So there's another condition under which Scripture says that divorce is sometimes permissible. The first is for sexual immorality. And here the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:12, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." So generally the idea of verse 14 is that if you're a believer, that your spouse and your family have access to the family of God through you, and they may be saved through you. And then verse 15, "But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace." So this is divorce because a spouse has deserted the family. So the first condition is divorce for sexual immorality. This is divorce for desertion. Now this one strikes to the other promise in the covenant of marriage, the promise to be loyal. So there's the promise of intimacy, there's the promise of loyalty. Sexual immorality is a violation of the promise of intimacy. Desertion is a violation of the promise of loyalty. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." This is a failure to be joined together, to cleave. Let me share a few thoughts on this. It's possible that someone may still be living under the same roof with their spouse, maybe just for financial reasons, but that person has abandoned the marriage in every way, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. It's like they're just playing games with geography. It's possible that may happen, and so desertion could be defined as behavior equivalent to the abandonment of the marriage relationship. There also may be other kinds of behaviors, and it would certainly include things like physical abuse. And I want to say a word here because I just need to be real clear on this one. In a room this size, you can pretty much count on the fact that some of you have or perhaps are suffering from physical abuse. And I just want to be really clear on this. The first step that you need to take is to get out of the environment where there is danger or physical abuse and get into a safe place. If your spouse is willing to repent and get help, then that's great. You take that one step at a time. But too often in the church, people have misunderstood the call to submission or servanthood as a call to tolerate physical abuse. And I want to say that is a violation of the interpretation of Scripture in the most serious way. Again, there may be more than one way of abandoning a relationship. Let me just share a few things about this in general. It may be that there that your spouse is involved in extremely destructive or damaging behaviors that don't fit these two conditions of sexual immorality or desertion as narrowly defined, maybe it involves violence. Maybe it involves a spouse that has this long-standing pattern of deceit or addictions of like epic proportions or a refusal to repent. Behavior that's just geared to destroy or damage the spouse. Extremely destructive patterns. In cases like that, you need to, I would say, go to trusted counselors, go to Christian leaders, to spiritual mentors, to pastors in the church. In these situations, look, we have to look at them like on a case-by-case basis, and they must be done in community. And then general guidelines, again, 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about behavior equivalent to the abandonment of a marriage. And again, you can't misuse this. And people will try to do this sometimes. You can't say something like, well, my spouse doesn't talk to me as much as I would like him to, and so he's abandoned me. This is not that. It's not what this is about. This is talking about deliberate, willful, unrepentant, hard-hearted, clear-cut abandonment of the relationship and the choice to lead a totally separate life. In such a case, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, the brother or sister is not bound. Now, this is the same expression that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Look at verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So here the idea behind the expression bound is if you're not bound, well, you're free to remarry. And the understanding in the cases that we've been talking about today is that the spouse is not bound, and so they're free to remarry. But the writers of Scripture are really clear on this. If we are not bound, we are to remarry in the Lord. Now, this means to marry another a Christian, someone who shares your faith. You know, the idea that someone would do otherwise would just be completely unthinkable to the Apostle Paul. Marriage is to be in the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ, you just need to make that commitment right now. It would be unthinkable that you would marry not in the Lord if you're a follower of Christ. Let me say another thing here about marriage and divorce in a general sense. Some of you are here and you went through a divorce, and it was before you ever became a Christian. And you're a Christian now. And part of what that involves is forgiveness. It may be that you'll be able to go back to your ex-spouse and confess that and repent. And that's a real wise thing to do. Maybe there can be reconciliation for that marriage. Maybe there can't. Maybe that person is already remarried. Again, as it involves a past life before you became a Christian, there is forgiveness and there is freedom, which would mean that you have freedom for marriage again. Now, I need to touch on remarriage and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And I would say there are three areas of remarriage that are not acceptable. First would be remarrying when divorce is being used as a vehicle to seek a different spouse. If divorce is being used as a vehicle to just try to find another spouse, or I've already got someone else in mind, and I'm kind of going through the divorce process, and I want to be free to marry them, I would say such pre-intention would make the divorce adulterous. And let me say something else related to this. Some people separate from their spouse, and they file for a divorce, and divorce has not even been finalized yet, and they're already dating other people. I would say this is just unacceptable. I mean, this business of separating from someone, filing for divorce, and then dating around when the divorce isn't finalized is unacceptable. The idea that you could date while you are legally bound to another person is unacceptable. And this should just be a no-brainer, in my opinion. You should not have to think very much about this one. If there is a divorce, it needs to be final, and there needs to be a period of grieving. And there needs to be a period of self-examination and repentance and healing. And I would say that has to be at least a year or so before you begin to date again. And then if you're going to consider dating, I would say that you have to get wise counsel on how to go about doing that. from people who are spiritually mature. And so that's the first condition that isn't acceptable. Remarrying when divorce is being used as a vehicle just to seek a different spouse. Second, remarrying when there is no evidence of repentance or brokenness over the circumstances that caused the divorce. No matter what my spouse did, if there's no evidence on my part of repentance and brokenness and so on, I'm not ready to get married. Because the truth is, and I've talked to a lot of couples who have gone through this, every divorce is the product of two sinners, because every marriage is the product of two sinners. And so no matter what the other party did, if there hasn't been a time of self-examination and reflection and learning and so on, I would say the person is not in a position to be remarried again. And third, it wouldn't be acceptable to remarry if the restoration of the original marriage remains an open option, a viable option. We have professional marriage and family therapists who are available to help people who are going through divorce. If you're struggling with this issue of divorce and you're a Christ follower, you have to struggle in community. You have to struggle with wise counselors. And one of the reasons for this is, just think about this for a moment. If it does happen that you are hard-hearted, who is the last person to know that you're hard-hearted? It's the hard-hearted person. So part of the condition of hard-heartedness is it blinds you to the condition of your own heart, and therefore you have to have other people around you who are giving you perspective. All right, I want to close by saying a little bit about how, as a church, we can remember and lift up and bring healing as it relates to this issue of divorce. I want us to remember what God intended marriage to be. And I'm just going to kind of give you a picture of it. This is my best shot at it. I believe this is what God hopes for when two people come together in a marriage. You will treasure private moments together. You will whisper secrets to each other that no one else will ever know. You will entrust the deepest, darkest places of your heart that no one else will ever see. You will call each other secret names that no one else will ever hear. You will cherish each other's dreams. You will share kisses and desserts and fights over the remote control sometimes. And if God, in his grace, allows, you will grow old and gray together, and you will see the wrinkles and the gray, but you will see beyond them to the youth and the beauty of the human spirit that can never die or grow old in the eyes of love. And then you will know and be known, and you will love and be loved, and you will be one. That's what God cherishes. When a man and a woman stand up in front of witnesses and they make a promise of love and devotion. But we live in a real world where there are fallen people. We're all fallen people, and we lie under the curse. And that means we must be a community of grace and truth. We must hold very high the truth that marriage is God's glorious gift to human beings, and his intent is for it to be permanent and intimate. And we must be a community of grace. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to two groups of people, actually people who divide up the human race into two groups. They think this, you know, there are the righteous people over here, and there are the unrighteous people over here. You know, there are unrighteous people, or the divorced people over here. They're unrighteous, they have problems. Then there are the non-divorced people over here. You know, they're the righteous ones. And Jesus sets them straight in a heartbeat, because it is possible that someone has avoided divorce, but their heart is full of destructiveness and hatred and hostility and bitterness. And there are those people who are in marriages that are just working great, and marriage is just easy. And sometimes people for whom marriage just is working great, they can grow very prideful or self-righteous and say things like, well, I don't see why people struggle in their marriage if they just work hard at it. And if that's you, I just want to say something to you very clearly. If your marriage is going really well, maybe it's because you are a morally superior person. Maybe that's the explanation. You're just morally superior. Maybe it's because your dysfunction and your spouse's dysfunction happen to lead to massive conflict avoidance. Maybe. Maybe it's a gift of grace, and it's not something for you to be prideful about or self-righteous about that can destroy a community and can do damage to struggling men and women and to your own soul. And so I don't know how else to say this, but we can have no pride around this, no self-righteousness, no judgmentalism, not in here. We've got to agree on that. And we need to search our own hearts on that. Some of you have been through the pain of divorce. And you know, when you see those words from Malachi, God hates divorce, you say, yeah, I understand why God hates divorce. I hate divorce. Some of you are here and you've been through a divorce, even though you desperately didn't want it. Maybe you came home one day and you found your spouse with someone else, and you need to be embraced, and you need to be cared for and loved, and you need to be a place where you can find healing. Some of you have been through a divorce, and the truth is, you need to shoulder a whole lot of responsibility, and you need a place for repentance and restoration and forgiveness. Some of you are in a marriage and you're struggling. And I just want to say a word to you. We want so much for Blue Oaks to be a place of understanding and openness. We as a community say to those who struggle, the struggle is an honorable struggle that you are engaged in. To seek to honor your vows when it's difficult, to not be a martyr, like a self-pity kind of thing, but to be sincerely a fallen Christ follower who's struggling, that's an honorable thing. And if we can be this kind of place, if we can be a place where marriages are being strengthened and filled with joy, and there's no pride or self-righteousness or legalism, and where people who have been badly hurt can come here and find healing, and where people who have sinned and violated covenants can experience conviction and repentance and forgiveness and restoration, and people who struggle have a safe place where they can be honored and they can be honest and they can be embraced and cheered on, we can be a community of grace and truth. And then marriages will be built up and God will be glorified. And I would hope that that could be said of us. May that be the perception of Blue Oaks in this community. All right, let me pray for you as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, thank you for your word. It's just filled with truth. And thank you for your spirit that is just filled with grace. And as we try to navigate this issue of divorce that is just so sensitive, I pray that you would give us grace as we go from here. Would you just eliminate any kind of pride or judgmentalism or self-righteousness that we might have around this issue? God, I pray that you would strengthen the marriages in our church. If there are marriages that are struggling, I pray that they would struggle in community, that they would find counselors, wise, trusted, spiritually mature friends who could give them perspective and the help that they need. God, I pray that if there are people who are considering divorce, that you would, maybe they have hard hearts. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts. Give them tender hearts toward one another. And I pray that they would have honest conversation about how to move forward. And I pray that you would be in the midst of that and you would bring supernatural comfort and healing. And God, for those who have been through a divorce, maybe they're experiencing pain or guilt over that, I pray that you would give them freedom. Allow them just to experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness and to walk out of here just feeling free, not burdened. God, I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts and our minds as we go from here. Thank you that your Holy Spirit will do that. Continue to lead us into your truth and into your ways. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.